This morning in your Bibles, if you would please, to Job chapter 19. For some time, of course, we've been studying these Old Testament stories together. Job, the book of Job, is the beginning, of course, of the poetic books in the Bible. And we are studying and seeing some texts here from this particular book here about the time of the end of the kingdom age. We've looked at the divided kingdom. Job probably was a contemporary of Abraham, though. And it might have been appropriate to study some of these events in his life a bit earlier. But I think it is good today that we come to Job to see, again, a lesson that is so helpful to us in our lives today. A sure sign of immaturity in a Christian's life is the inability to get beyond the people or the circumstances that God is using in our lives and enable us to see God. Invariably, I will see people from time to time in my ministry whom God is breaking, whom God is working on. God is using circumstances or people to break those people. One sure way of knowing that they are not broken is if those people are unable to see God in their circumstances and rather see the circumstances or the people that God is using. From Job 19 this morning, I want you to see the suffering that helps us to see. The suffering that helps us to see. We're going to skip around a bit in this chapter. I want us to read verses 5 and 6. If indeed ye will magnify yourselves against me and plead against me my reproach, know now that God hath overthrown me and hath compassed me with his net. In verse 13, he hath put my brethren far from me, and mine acquaintance are verily estranged from me. My kinsfolk have failed, and my familiar friends have forgotten me. They that dwell in mine house and my maids count me for a stranger. I am an alien in their sight. I am called my servant. I called my servant, he gave me no answer, and treated him with my mouth. My breath is strange to my wife, though I entreated for the children's sake of mine own body. Yea, young children despised me. I arose, and they spake against me. All my inward friends abhorred me, and they whom I loved are turned against me. In verse 25. For I know that my Redeemer liveth, and that he shall stand at the latter day upon the earth. And though after my skin worms destroy this body, yet in my flesh shall I see God, whom I shall see for myself, and mine eyes shall behold, and not another, though my reins be consumed within me. Father, help us today to understand from Job's experience the lessons that you would have for us to learn. Help us now, Lord, to lay aside the distractions of life and the other responsibilities which all of us face, to give and dedicate these next few moments entirely and fully to the instruction of the Holy Spirit in our hearts. Lord, I pray that you would help me to deliver this morning that which you've given me for these people. I pray that the power of the Holy Spirit would be mine for preaching. And I pray for the convicting power of the Holy Spirit to work in the lives of thy people today, that we might see and understand and know how you use circumstances and often those times when we are most desolate to teach us how to praise thee. Father, I pray that this morning indeed we would see the suffering that helps us to see. Lord, show us the Savior today. If there's anyone here that's never trusted Christ, may he recognize Christ and receive him today. If there is a Christian here who has placed his faith fully in Christ for salvation, that has not learned to trust Christ for daily life, may he come under the conviction of the Holy Spirit and make right choices today and commit his will to thee. Meet with us and feed us, I pray. In Jesus' name, amen. We've already seen a number of things from the life of Job, and there are many wonderful, wonderful texts here in this book. We could do a thorough and lengthy study. But I think one of the key things about this entire book is revealed in this particular chapter. We see here a context of testimony that is unusual. And I want you for a moment to consider with me the context of Job's testimony. Before Job talked to here about the desolation that he was experiencing and the deprivation of all the support that he wanted, he testified that he knew that God had everything under control. In verses 5 and 6, he knew that it was God that afflicted him. One sure sign of Job's maturity is that he did not hold these detractors of his responsible for the persecution they were bringing on him. He rather knew that they were completely under the control of God. It was God. David had that insight. When Shimei cursed him, and David's captain asked him, "You say the word, I'll take his head off." David said, "No, the Lord hath bidden him." He saw God in his circumstances. Another aspect of the context of Job's testimony was that his friends had completely forsaken him. He was desolate, left alone. His brethren had failed him, the first part of verse 13 tells us. His friends had left him, that verse tells us. His relatives and his close friends had forgotten him, verse 14 tells us. His servants and helpers had rejected him, we see in verses 15 and 16. His own wife was a stranger to him, it says in verse 17. Those whose respect he deserves and whose love he craves are turned against him, it tells us in verses 18 and 19. Not a single arm of flesh to lean on or to lift him up. Nobody to turn to. Job had no one that he could lean on. Not a single person in this world was available to him to help him in his hour of need. And yet, Job saw beyond his circumstances. He saw beyond his friends. Through his suffering, he saw the Lord. What a wonderful lesson that is. I want you to see what Job saw. He tells us in verses 25, 26, and 27. Job saw the Savior. Job saw himself, and Job saw salvation. And in seeing those three things, Job had victory, even in the darkest hour of any man's life. See with me first from verse 25 that Job saw the Savior. That verse says, "For I know that my Redeemer liveth, and that he shall stand at the latter day upon the earth." Now, commentators differ on exactly what Job means here and exactly what he says and exactly what's being interpreted. And the reason for that is because there's been a bit of textual criticism applied to these verses. I believe that God has not left us without a clear understanding of what he wants to say to us. And I take it exactly as I find it here. I know that my Redeemer liveth, and that he shall stand at the latter day upon the earth. There are three things about his Savior that he saw. The first thing he saw was a personal Savior. Notice his words. I know. Can you say that today? Can you say that you know your personal Savior? We're not talking about intuitive knowledge here. We're talking about experiential knowledge. Not something that he knew in his head, but something that he knew in his heart. Something that he'd had personal experience with. Something that he knew was true. I know. But he doesn't stop there. He said, I know that my Redeemer liveth. Not the Redeemer, but my Redeemer. His own personal Savior. There are religions today that teach that Jesus Christ is the Savior. The Roman Church would acknowledge that. But they don't have faith in the fact that he is the personal Savior of individuals who put their faith in him. Friend, Jesus is not just the Savior. He'd better be your Savior. You've got to receive him personally. Yes, he came to die on the cross. Yes, he came to be the propitiation, not only for our sins, but also for the sins of the whole world. But the whole world will not be saved. Only those who come as individuals, expressing their individual, personal faith in Jesus Christ, receiving him for themselves. Job said, I know that my Redeemer liveth. That word Redeemer is the word kinsman Redeemer. It's the same that we see in the wonderful story of Ruth. She had a kinsman redeemer who loved her and met her need. So it is with the Lord Jesus here as Job looks to Him. You say, is this the Lord Jesus that he's looking at? Yes, it is. He said, I know that my Redeemer liveth, and that he shall stand at the latter day upon the earth. He wasn't just looking to God. You know, there are an awful lot of people today that talk about God. You see people that don't know the Lord Jesus Christ, and they will always refer to Him as God. Have you ever noticed that? Christian people refer to Him as the Lord, as Jesus, in a personal way, by His name, not some deity off in the mist, but a person with whom they have a relationship. Job looked forward to Jesus Christ, the person, the Messiah, the Redeemer who had been prophesied. Why? How do we know that? Not only did he believe in a personal Savior, he believed in a divine Savior. He said, in that he shall stand at the latter day upon the earth. But before he identified his coming, he said, he liveth. He liveth. Now, he was coming to stand on the earth, and yet he was alive when Job said this. That tells me that Job had tremendous insight into the coming of Christ. When he's talking about standing on the earth, he's not talking about the kingdom as you and I look for it. He's not talking about the second coming of Christ. He's talking about the first coming of Christ. My Redeemer is going to come as a man and live on this earth. He's going to come physically, but he is divine because he now lives. Though unborn, he lives. Job knew that Jesus Christ was alive at that moment. It's almost a contradiction in terms to say eternity past, because eternity is not past, present, and future merely. Eternity is something far different than our concept of time. And yet, in eternity past, Job knew that Jesus Christ was alive. He was eternally alive before the foundation of the world. As Dr. Bob Jr. wrote one time, when the universe lay in the mind of God like an unborn forest in the acorn's cup, Jesus Christ was alive. Eternal. We're talking about a divine Savior. Now, this teaching today that is becoming so popular, how you and I lived before we were born, is not truth. It's not in the Bible. It's Hinduism. It's the New Age teaching, but it's wrong. Jesus Christ was alive. He was alive not because he was a man, but because he's God, who became a man to save us. Job believed in a personal Savior, and his personal Savior was a divine Savior. But he was also to be an incarnate Savior. The word incarnate means in flesh. He was not just going to stay God, a spirit without a body. He was going to become a man, and he did become a man. It said, he shall stand at the latter day upon the earth. Job knew that Jesus Christ was coming to this earth to be born of a woman and to die for his sins. Job was a believer in Jesus Christ. Now, some don't understand that. How in the New Testament we look back to Christ, and in the Old Testament they looked forward to Christ. Everybody was saved that was saved by faith in Jesus Christ. Old Testament saints were not saved by animal blood. They were saved by the blood of Christ as pictured in animal blood. And you and I are saved by the blood of Christ as we look back at it. We don't sacrifice animals because we don't need a picture. Now we've got the real thing. We're going to see that again tonight when we come back to our study of Hebrews. But he saw here an incarnate Savior and said, he shall stand at the latter day. Where? Upon the earth. Was Job looking for Christ? Was he expecting the Messiah? Yes, he was. Now, there's a question that we need to ask here. Are you expecting Jesus Christ to come? You know, for the last 10 years or so, there hasn't been much emphasis in our fundamental churches on the coming of Christ. Jesus Christ is coming again. We're going to see Him face to face. We're going to stand before Him. We're going to give an account to Him of every idle thought and of every deed. Do you believe that? I'm convinced that if more Christians really understood what Job understood, that they would live differently. Now you hear me. Why was Job able to bear up under his trials? Because he knew that he had a Redeemer and that he was going to stand before that Redeemer. Now there's a principle there. That tells me that those people who understand that Jesus Christ is real, that He is alive, that He is divine, that He Himself became a man and suffered for us, those people can stand up under suffering. Now you tell me why it is that so many Christian people today can go through nothing compared to what Job went through and complain and get bitter and fight with each other. I'll tell you why. It is because they do not know Jesus Christ as they should. You cannot know Jesus Christ in the way that Job knew Jesus Christ without having the response that Job had. Here was a man who trusted the Lord. Now there are people today who would like to claim to believe, say that they're Christians. And yet you put them under the right kind of pressure and they'll turn against the Lord. You let somebody begin to harass them or persecute them and they can't get beyond that person. They'll have to criticize and they'll have all kinds of unkind things to say about people or about problems. And they're blinded by the very things that ought to help them to see. Why is that? It's because people don't trust Christ as they should. You have yourself a personal relationship with Jesus Christ. I mean a personal relationship with Jesus Christ, and you will live differently than the world. Now let me ask you a question. What does it take to throw you off track? I mean, what does it take to get you bitter? What does it take to cause you to start looking at people instead of at the Lord? What does it take to get you to focus on your circumstances instead of your Savior who created those circumstances? What does it take? Whatever it takes to keep your eyes off Christ is what's really important to you. Now, folks, that's an awful indictment. I wish I could stand up here today and say to you that I never look at people, and I never look at my circumstances, and I always see the Lord. I wish I could say that. I can't, and I'd be a fool if I did. But I'm going to tell you something. God has allowed me a few instances in this life to learn to see beyond people and to learn to see beyond circumstances and to see Jesus Christ as I should. And I thank Him and praise Him for it. Now, what about you? Job saw the Savior. And because he saw the Savior, everything else that he saw looked different. You've heard me say it before. We have got to learn to live our lives in the context of eternity. We tell our children that all the time. I mean, get in the car, take an 8-hour trip sometime, and see how far you get before they say it. You won't be a half an hour down the road. How much longer? Are we there yet? I have this little philosophical discussion I always lead my kids through. No, we're not there. We can't be there. We're here. And they, oh, Dad, you know, and when will we be there? We'll never be there. We'll always be here because when we get there, there we'll be here. And I just try to make it so complex that they'll quit asking me. But they never do. But we do the same thing with the Lord, don't we? When are we going to be there? When are we going to get there? How much longer and what else do we have to go through? And oh, and all this, here we go. What do you tell your children? Just a little while. And when we get there, you won't even remember the trip. Isn't that what we say? Oh, some of you this week, I was praying for some of you this morning and thinking about the heartaches that you're going through. I want to tell you something this morning. Some of you are out there and you're asking, Pastor, are we there yet? No, we're not there yet. We're here. One of these days, when we get there, there will be here. And you won't even think about the trip anymore. You're going to rejoice so much that you see the Lord that you're not going to worry at all about how long it took to get there. You follow what I'm saying to you today? We've got to learn to live our lives in the context of eternity. I read an interesting statement this week. It says, faith means you don't have to panic.
That's a good statement. Faith means you don't have to panic. Now, what do you panic about? Well, you burned the biscuits this week. Well, be glad you didn't burn your house down. Say, I did burn my house down. Well, be glad you didn't burn up. I'm not talking about some Pollyanna positive attitude. I'm talking about learning to see things the way they really are. Everything you own is going to burn up someday. Except you, if you're in Jesus Christ. You follow what I'm saying? Now, ultimately, if you'll trace that thing through, listen, I do this to people when I'm counseling and it makes them so mad. But you've got to learn to live this way. Somebody says, well, I'm having a problem. Well, what's your problem? Well, I lost my job and I don't have any money. Well, what's the worst thing that could happen to you? Most awful thing that could happen to you if you don't get a job? Well, I wouldn't have any money. Well, then what? Well, then I wouldn't be able to pay my bills. Well, then what? Well, they'd come and take everything I got. Well, then what? Well, then I wouldn't have any money for food. Well, then what? Well, I'd starve to death. Well, then what? Well, then I'd go to heaven. Well, what's your problem? Do you understand what I'm saying? Ultimately, the problems that we have that drive us to distraction are related to a wrong system of values. We don't see the Lord. Now, folks, I'm telling you the truth this morning. And you know it's the truth. I want to ask you a question this morning. Why can't you learn to tell that to yourself when you're under pressure? Why can't you? It's because we can't see the Savior. And the reason we can't see Him is because we have scales over our eyes created by the material things of this world. There's a second thing that Job saw. He saw himself. Oh, he didn't see himself the way the psychologist would have taught him to see himself. He saw himself the way God wanted him to see himself. Verse 26 says, "And though after my skin worms destroy this body, yet in my flesh shall I see God." Job saw himself in two ways. He saw himself first as a condemned man. A condemned man. A man who was expecting death and experiencing corruption. He said, "I'm going to die and the maggots are going to eat my flesh." Now that's not a very pleasant thought. When's the last time it occurred to you that you're going to die? Teenagers don't think they're going to die. When I was a teenager, I thought I was immortal. It's true. If I hadn't thought that, I wouldn't have done some of the things I did. When you're a teenager, speed is not dangerous. Going without sleep can't hurt you. That's what you believe. You don't need to take care of yourself or be moderate. Do what you want to do because you'll live forever. Because 70 years seems like forever when you've lived less than 20. But when you're past the halfway mark, it starts speeding up. When you're over the hill, it's downhill. And the momentum increases. And life seems very short. And you start realizing that it's a short journey indeed. Very few people in their teens think they're going to die. But when it starts to dawn on you that you are going to die, your life begins to take on some new meaning. You say that's negative, that's depressing, that's defeatist. No, it's not. No, there's not a one of us going to get out of this world alive. You've heard me say before, we're all going to die if we live long enough. And what I mean by that is unless the Lord takes us out sooner, we are going to die. Sooner or later. How many times have you stood by a casket and seen someone who's gone? It's going to be you someday. It's going to be me someday. That's right. And when's the last time you were aware of your own mortality? Job saw himself as a dying man. The reason this man, more so than any other man, was able to retain his faith in God in spite of his problems is because he knew he was going to die. Here's a fella that saw his life in the context of eternity. He knew he was going to die. How is it that a person panics when they're faced with death? It's because they're not ready to die. Job was able to say like Paul, for me to live is Christ, to die is gain. If I stay alive, I'm going to serve God. If I die, I'm going to be with God. Now, you'd pay lip service to that. You'd say you believe that. How come you don't live like that? Now, I'm going to ask you a question. How come you don't live like that? How come you get into problems and you have reverses and setbacks and all kinds of conflicts, and the next thing you know, you want to fight for your rights? I'm convinced that we don't have more people today fighting for what's right because we've got too many people fighting for their rights. Everybody trying to defend himself. Everybody trying to excuse himself. Everybody trying to justify himself. Everybody trying to explain how he got this way and analyze and criticize and philosophize and all this kind of nonsense instead of getting down to business and serving God. Why? Because not only can we not see God, we can't see ourselves. We don't know what we are. A whole culture has grown up around trying to help us love ourselves. That's never been the problem. The problem is not that we don't love ourselves. The problem is we love ourselves instead of the Lord. We love this life instead of that life. We love what this world has to offer instead of what the world to come has already promised. That's the problem. You follow what I'm saying? He saw himself as a condemned man, expecting death, experiencing corruption. But he also saw himself as a redeemed man. Now, there's the best verse in the Bible that I know of on a healthy self-image. He saw himself as a condemned man, but a condemned man who had been redeemed. Expecting death, experiencing corruption, but hey, expecting resurrection. Expecting restoration. He says, yet in my flesh shall I see God. In my flesh. Job said, okay, so I may die. I'm going to die. I'm going to go in the grave. That's going to be the end of it as far as this body's concerned for this life. But my body's coming out. The resurrection's going to occur. We're going to see the departed loved ones again in their flesh. Do you believe that? Do you believe the loved ones that you've buried are going to stand again on this earth? That you're going to see them again? You believe that? I believe that. Because that's what the Bible teaches. Jesus came out of that tomb. Oh, listen to Peter and the other disciples. They went to the tomb. They were heartbroken. They didn't know what to do. Jesus had died. And there he was in the grave. And then he stood before them. Now they saw him. Thomas hadn't seen him yet. Oh, they criticized Thomas, and so do we. And we call him Doubting Thomas because he wanted some evidence. He said, unless I put my hands and the nail prints in his hands, I'm not going to believe. Human nature doesn't want to believe that a body will come back to life. That makes no sense. Thomas didn't put his hands in the nail prints of Jesus' hands. Jesus offered them, and that's all it took. And when Thomas saw him, he said, my Lord and my God. You know, you and I need to come to understand that this life right here is not all there is. Now you think about it. Some of you young ladies, you came to church this morning with a bad attitude because your hair didn't work. Huh? Fellas, you get a little scratch on your car. And you hate the person that put it there. Am I right? Now you tell me why the world should believe in our God when we live that way. Tell me. There's one simple answer. They shouldn't. And the truth of the matter is, neither do we when we act that way. We can't be concerned about that kind of thing and truly believe in the Lord. What are we expecting? Are we expecting the good life here and now? Or are we expecting resurrection? Job said, in my flesh shall I see God. That reminds me of a verse in the New Testament. In 1 John chapter 3 and verse 2. Turn and look at it. That tells us right there what Job was saying. Beloved,
Now are we the sons of God, and it doth not yet appear what we shall be. But we know that when he shall appear, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. Job said, in my flesh shall I see God. When you see God as he is, you'll be like him. Did you hear that? We're not really going to see God as he is until we're glorified. Until the eternal state is ushered in. We're not going to really see him until then. But I'm going to tell you what, there's a principle there too. The more you have the ability to see God as he is, the more you'll be like him right now. The more you recognize him. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. That doesn't mean blessed are the righteous. That word pure in heart means one substance. Blessed are those who have no double-mindedness. Blessed are those who are single-minded. Those who want only what God wants for their life. They are the ones that recognize God. Job had a single-minded devotion to God, and that's why he saw God in his circumstances. That's why he was able to survive. Listen, there is no human strength that can withstand what Job went through. That is of God. And the reason he obtained it from God is because he saw God. He saw the Savior, and he saw himself. And that's why he was able finally to see salvation. He really understood it. There are some of you here this morning in this room that have obtained salvation through Jesus Christ that still don't know what you've got. Now, did you hear what I said? You've got something and you don't even know what you've got. If you knew what you had, you'd be a lot different than you are. Job saw salvation. Verse 27 says, whom I shall see for myself, and mine eyes shall behold, and not another, though my reins be consumed within me. Job saw salvation in the first place as reconciliation with God. He saw that his salvation was not fire insurance, it was reconciliation with God. There are many independent Baptist people today that see salvation as nothing more than a ticket out of hell. And the reason they see it that way is because many of our evangelistic efforts in the last 20 years have presented it as nothing more than that. A way to escape the flames of hell, that's all it is to most people. Friend, if that's all salvation is to you, you don't even understand what salvation is. Salvation is first and foremost and finally reconciliation with God. What does that mean? It means being back in fellowship with God. Hell is just where you have to go if you're not in fellowship with God. Escaping hell doesn't mean that you understand being in fellowship with God. Escaping hell is for your benefit, not for God's glory necessarily. He saw it as reconciliation. How do I know that's in that verse? Whom I shall see for myself. Now, if you and I could read Hebrew, maybe you can. I can't. But I want to, and I'm going to work on it. It says, whom I shall see for myself. That word, that phrase, for myself, means on my side. Job is not saying, I'm going to see him for myself. I mean, that would be absurd that somebody else could see him for Job. You can only see with your own eyes. When he says, I'm going to see him on my side. Now, where was Job right now? As far as anybody in the world could see, was God on Job's side? These three fellows came to Job, and the one guy says, you know, Job, the reason you're having these problems is because you got sin in your life. You've really got a problem. There's something wrong with you. And the next guy comes along and he says, you know, Job, not only do you have sin in your life, but you know you got sin in your life, and that's why God's chasing you, because you won't admit it. The third guy comes along and says, not only do you have sin in your life, and not only do you know it and you're hiding it, but God just wanted me to tell you that he really just hates you. That's basically what that guy said. And Job is sitting here saying, oh, listen, one of these days I'm going to stand before Jesus, and he's going to be on my side. Right now, I can't give you a lot of evidence that he is, but I know that he is. Why? Because Job knew what salvation was all about. Do you? Do you know what salvation's all about? Do you realize that salvation means God is on your side?
that He has reconciled you to Himself. He says, for myself, and mine eyes shall behold, and not another. In other words, I'm going to see Him as on my side, not as a stranger. Not another means not as a stranger. When I see the Lord, He's not going to be a stranger to me. I'm not going to be a stranger to Him. He knows me. He knows where I am. He knows exactly what I'm going through. He loves me. And He's doing this for my good. Job always said that. Now, yes, Job had pride, and God showed him his pride, and we've seen that already. But Job had faith in God, and he saw that salvation was reconciliation with God. There's another thing he saw about salvation. It's in the last part of that verse. Though my reins be consumed within me, Job saw that salvation and eternal life was the true reality. You've heard me say that before, that this life in which we live right now is not reality. This is but the shadow of reality. The true reality is eternity. This is a limited circumstance in which we, as eternal creatures, going to live forever, eternity future, if you will, we live here in the constraints of time. Everything that we know or understand is limited by the dimension in which we live. That's why we have to refer to eternity as a long time. Everything's limited by what we see right here. But Job realized that this life was going to be consumed, it was going to be over, and that the true reality was not right here. This is not the true reality. Remember when you were a kid? Remember when you were a teenager and you couldn't wait until you got out on your own? Remember that? Remember when you were dating? You couldn't wait until you got a life partner? Some of you are still wishing? Oh, one of these days I'll have a house of my own. I'll have my own furniture, have my own car, have what I want. I'll be able to do what I want. Oh, that's going to be a wonderful day. Yes, it will be wonderful, but not in the way you think. Not in the way you think at all. Those things which make you want to leave home at 17 begin to make an awful lot of sense 2 or 3 years later. That's true. The very things that drive you away will be the life that you will live yourself eventually. But don't you remember how anxious you were and how your parents used to encourage you and tell you, look, it's not always going to be this way? Daniel said to me the other day, he was talking to me about a family, and he says, you know, they're real rich like us. I said, why do you say that? He said, well, you know, we have a lot of nice things, and you know, we get things, and you know, you do things for us. And I thought, bless his heart. Bless his heart. And then I get to thinking, you know, hey, you know, we really are rich. We really have the things that matter. We really do. And I'm glad he sees that. Wish I'd had that kind of wisdom when I was his age. Awful lot of young people grow up to be adults who never change that attitude. Well, I'll be glad when I get this, then I'll be happy. Some of you here, what you think you need to make you happy is a new car, different house, other clothes, different mate, something. Oh, if I just had this, then I'd be happy. No, if you just had that, you'd want something else. If you got what you want today, you know what you'd find out? You'd find out what some of the rest of us who've lived a few more years, and maybe some of you have, that every time you get something that you want, there's something else behind it that you want. And wanting things never satisfies you. Having things never satisfies you. Because this life is not the true reality. Remember that first car? Remember how you were in love with it. Where is it now, fellas? Huh? Quick, everybody over 50, how many cars have you owned in your life? You don't even know, do you? You'd have to count them up, and then you'd probably forget. How many houses have you lived in? Oh, you could figure that out quick. But remember that first house, that first little trailer? Like living in a boxcar that everybody goes through? Listen, folks, what I'm trying to tell you is this life is just one long record of longing for things that cannot satisfy. Job, through his suffering, saw the Lord. And that's exactly what some of you and I need to do. We need to get beyond the circumstances of this life and get in to eternity and see that eternity is the true reality. I want to ask you a question. If that is not what motivated Job, how on earth was he able to say in Job 13:15, though he slay me, yet will I trust in him. Though he slay me, yet will I trust in him. And there are people in this room that say, if this car doesn't start the next time I turn this key, I'm going to take God's name in vain. Huh? That's a lot different than the way Job lived, isn't it? If this stove doesn't light, that's the end of it. I'm through. I'm not trusting God and I'm not serving God. That's the kind of stuff it takes to stop us, isn't it? Now, folks, we got a long way to go. A long way to go. There are people in this room this morning. I don't mean to be unkind to you. I love you. But I've pulled the car over today, and I've turned around, and I'm having a little talk with the kids in the back seat, and I'm telling you, folks, we got a long journey ahead of us, and we can't be fighting over the crayons at this point. We got a lot of stuff to do, and it's time to straighten up and grow up and act right and get serious about this journey that's ahead of us and quit believing that our problem is with our brother or our sister. And quit believing that our problem is that we didn't get to sit where we want to sit. And realize that we got a journey to make together. And when we get there, it's all going to be worthwhile. Do you follow what I'm saying? There is a suffering that helps us to see. Have you ever seen after a storm? When you go out onto your lawn, and all over the grass, there are sticks, twigs that have blown down from the trees. The dead wood. I think that's God's way of cleaning the trees so they can grow some more. The dead wood is blown away so the new growth can come. And so it is with trials in our lives. Even sometimes when the trees themselves are blown down, they just give way to the forests of the future. New growth is possible because he removes the dead wood. That's why Job, though his friends had failed him, could say, as the songwriter said, stand up. Stand up for Jesus. Stand in his strength alone. The arm of flesh will fail you. You dare not trust your own. Put on the gospel armor. Each piece put on with prayer. Where duty calls or danger, be never wanting there. That's his advice to us today. That's what Job would tell us, I believe, if he were here. I believe he'd quote to us Romans 8. Who is he that condemneth? It is Christ that died, yea, rather that is risen again, who is even at the right hand of God, who also maketh intercession for us. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or peril or sword? As it is written, for thy sake we are killed all the day long. We are accounted as sheep for the slaughter. Nay, in all these things, we are more than conquerors through him that loved us. More than conquerors. There are people here that would be satisfied just to be a conqueror. God wants us to be more than conquerors. He wants us not just to win the battle, he wants us to understand the battle. This question. Are you able to see God in your circumstances? Have you learned through suffering truly to see? Let's pray. Father, we thank you today for your word, for your love, and for the painful circumstances through which you teach us to see you. Lord, may we, like Job, though every arm of flesh forsakes us, still trust in thee, testify of thee. Help us, Lord, to learn to preach through the pain and to proclaim the truth. not with a negative, whining martyr complex, but with the grace that Job manifested. In all these things, Lord, not sinning with our mouth. Lord, deliver us from selfishness and from the petty childishness of an inability to see beyond our circumstance. In Jesus' name.